Let's pray as we get underway. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us, who served us in order to bring us into relationship with you. We praise you for that work. Help us today to think wisely and well about how we may serve one another in thankfulness for the wonderful news of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, that's going to help as we go through. If you haven't got a Bible, on the handout, you've got both of the readings that will be helpful for you as well. It was 20 years ago this week that the Bali bombings occurred. 202 people died, 88 of them Australians, in a horrific incident. There were memorials this week in Bali and across Australia, this one in Coogee, where I think 7 members of a local football club were killed. Apart from the 202 people that died, many more received awful burn injuries. Peter Hughes was one of those. And those people who received those injuries have spent the last 20 years with their lives deeply affected by the bombing. Peter Hughes himself has been receiving treatment for wounds and dealing with anger and hurt for 20 years, because that bombing impacted every part of their lives. They've spent the rest of their lives responding to that incident, and it's impacted every single part of their lives. In the Bali bombing, one suicide bomber gave up his life to cause death and destruction. In the gospel, Jesus Christ gave up his life not to cause death and destruction, but to bring life to many. And we live as Christians in response to that one incident. Can I ask you here today, how is it that you respond to that life-changing, life-bringing event of the gospel? How is it that you respond to the life-changing event of Jesus giving his life for you? In Romans 12 that we read earlier, Paul tells us how to respond. In the first 11 chapters of Romans leading up to Romans 12, Paul's described the wonder of the gospel of what God has done for us. That every human being, both Jew and Gentile, are sinful and fall short of God's standard and are right to come under God's judgment. And yet God, in his incredible mercy, has sent Jesus in order to suffer and die in our place for us, on behalf of us, in order that we would no longer receive condemnation, but be brought into life, to move from being enemies of God to being at peace with God entirely through the work of Jesus, and not at all through anything we have done. And so God has shown us incredible mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul has talked about that for 11 chapters, describing this beautiful gospel, this amazing work of God on our behalf in giving Jesus to serve us and give his life for us. And now in Romans 12, he says, how would you respond? This is how we ought to respond. Romans 12, if it's open there in front of you, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What are you to do in response to the amazing gift of Jesus given for you? You're to give your whole life back in service to him. There is nothing else that you can do except to offer your body in thankfulness. 3 things we're going to look at that it looks like to offer your body in service to God: to give, to serve, and to pray. Have a look, because Paul unpacks this a little bit in Romans 12 further down in verse 4 to 8. Let me read that for you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, Paul says, living in view of, living in response to God's gospel, to his mercy to us, looks like offering your bodies, which is serving one another. He says, offering your body in response to the gospel is to serve the church. It's to use whatever gift God has given you to serve others for their benefit. If it's teaching or encouraging or leading or showing mercy, you're to just do those things that God has gifted you to do in order to serve his church. If you're taking notes, 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says the same thing. Different author, same concept. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. This is what it looks like to respond to God's gospel, a life of service. So can I ask you today, if you're a regular here at Stromlo, please be praying and thinking this week and in the weeks to come about how you might use the gifts that God has given you to serve church. We're going to ask you to do that later on. There's a form that we'll be looking at, a serving survey that helps you to think through some of the ways you can formally serve here at Stromlo. But there are many ways that we can serve one another, love one another here at Stromlo. Now, one way we can serve is by giving. So you look at Romans 12 and see that whoever's able to... you ask yourself, who has the gift of teaching? Who is going to serve by teaching? Well, it's anyone who is able to teach. You look at Romans 12 and think, who has the gift of giving? Well, it's anyone who is able to give. And I take it that most of us are able to give. Most of us are able to serve by using our time, our energy, our gifts, our God-given abilities to serve the church. Most of us are able to give as well. And so now we're going to look at giving. We're going to look at three things in regard to giving. We're looking at how to give, the blessing of giving, and why to give. How to give, the blessing of giving, and why to give. So firstly, on the how to give, there are three things in regard to that our giving should look like. It should be anonymous, it should be planned, and it should be generous. So I'm going to move over to 2 Corinthians that we read earlier, that Elise read for us, 2 Corinthians 9. Our giving should be anonymous, planned, and generous. Firstly, anonymous. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 told us, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So as we commit to giving for 2023, we don't need to tell one another what we're giving. We actually ought to be anonymous in that process. This is something between you and God. It's something that you determine, and if you're married, that you and your partner determine together. Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 9 what Jesus said in Matthew 6, which I hope is up on the screen. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our giving ought to be anonymous. When it's anonymous, no one falls into either pride or despair, and we give simply out of our response to the gospel, our heart for what God has done for us. This is between you and God. And so we are going to ask you today and in the weeks to come to tell us what you would commit to give next year. I don't want to know what that is. There's an anonymous box because this process is between you and God. But it should be planned. That's our second point in regard to giving. Our giving should be anonymous and planned. You look at Romans 9, the giving that Paul is talking about has been going on for years. He's planning to come and receive a gift from the Corinthians. That process of giving has been going on quite literally for years. Verse 2 says that. Last year they were ready to give. Then verse 3, they're sending the brothers to prepare them to be ready to give. Verse 4, if they were unprepared, that wouldn't be good. The whole process lays out like, give, but plan to give. Be ready to give. Planning to give is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. He's also talking about it in 1 Corinthians, again up on the screen. Plan to give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Friends, we ought to plan to give. It's not spiritual or godly to have random giving. Plan, budget, consider your circumstances, then go ahead and do it. Last point on giving, we ought to be generous on how to give. We ought to be generous. We ought to be anonymous, planned, and generous. Back to 2 Corinthians, 9 verse 5. Paul says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Giving should be generous. As you plan to give, think of your heart and grow generosity so that this would flow out of a thankfulness for what God's done for you in the gospel, and then give generously. And Paul gives two examples here of generous giving in order to provoke the church to generous giving. He gives the example of the Macedonian churches, and then he gives the example of Jesus himself. If you've got your own Bible, this is going to be helpful because I need to jump back into 2 Corinthians 8, not chapter 9. But in 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about the Macedonians, and he says there, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So he gives the example of these Macedonians who were wonderful, generous givers, even perhaps beyond what they ought to have been able to give. They desperately want to give because God has freely given them everything in Christ. So they want to be generous and give. And Paul gives the Corinthians this example of a rich generosity that would provoke them to be generous givers. Now, he's reasonably gentle in Corinthians, but if you looked at him in 1 Timothy 6, he's a little more direct. He's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he says this about giving up on the screen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So we're commanded to be generous in money and in deeds. We're commanded to be generous to give and to serve. That's what the Christian life looks like in response to the gospel. So going back to giving, what should our giving look like? It should be anonymous, planned, and generous. Now to the blessing of giving. Now here is where the church often gets a bit tripped up in this. Churches sometimes say, if you give, the Lord is going to bless you by giving you lots of money. That if you give generously, then there'll be a response from God that gives you even more. So if you give away a lot of money, you get even more money back. But what does the Bible actually say is going to happen if you give? Well, it says it here in chapter 9, verse 8. This is what happens. 9 verse 8 says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can you see what the blessing is there? God is going to bless, but it's with the result that you will have your needs, not your wants, and it's with the result that you are able to do every good work. So you're blessed in order that you are now able to continue to serve by giving and serving. So there's a roundabout process where you give generously and God enables you to give and give and give. That's the blessing that comes. It works on in verse 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Friends, there is no promise of health, wealth, and happiness in the scriptures. God's promise to us is not that you will live a blessed life of an abundance of material possessions and good health in this life. It just doesn't appear anywhere in scripture. In fact, the opposite is true. The guarantee is if you come to faith in Jesus, life will be harder than it might have been previously. But it'll be so thoroughly worth it at every point. While there's no promise of health, wealth, and happiness, there is a promise of great blessing. And the blessing is in order that you will be able to be generous on every occasion. And as a result of your generosity, at the end of verse 11, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Because as you and I give generously to church to serve one another lovingly, both as we serve and as we give financially, then that work will be growing people in a knowledge and love of the gospel. That giving, that generous giving, will result in people who give thanks to God because they've heard the message of the gospel and they are thankful for knowing Jesus who saves them from their sins. That's the wonderful position that you and I can be in as we generously serve and give towards the work of the gospel here at Stronglow. So what are we to do in response to all this? We're to give generously to the ministry of the gospel here at Stromlo so that people will hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. And then we will have the great rich blessing of seeing that people are giving thanks to God for our Lord Jesus. Lastly, why give? If we're told how to give, we're told we should give. Why ought we to give? Paul gives the Corinthians two examples to encourage them to give. We've looked at those, the example of the Macedonians. But we also see the example of our Lord Jesus. So he's told them the example of the generosity of the Macedonian church in their severe trial, their extreme poverty. They gave so generously, perhaps beyond their means, in response to the grace of God. And Paul is saying if they gave so generously in response to the gospel, perhaps you Corinthians can do the same thing. Paul is saying imitate these generous givers. But Paul is also saying imitate Jesus as you give, as you serve the church. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom, by whom, and for whom the whole universe exists. Everything is for the Lord Jesus. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the king of our universe. In the beginning was Jesus, and the world was made through Jesus. And he is in very nature God, but he didn't hold on to that. He emptied himself and came to be human, made himself nothing, appeared as a man, and gave himself up to death. So that through his poverty, through his death, you and I might become rich. Why give? Because we have an incredible wealth in the Lord Jesus. Because we have a wealth that no matter how much money you've got in this world, the wealth that we have stored up in heaven will never disappear. You will never be made poorer by giving yourself in service, by giving your money away. Because, friends, we have all the time, all the riches of eternity, so that no matter how many days you give for the Lord's work, you won't have less time. No matter how much you serve, you won't be the poorer for it. No matter how many riches you give away, you won't lose wealth. We have riches that even if you give up your life itself, those riches will never be taken away from you. Why give? Because you want to. Because your heart has been so changed by the wonder of the gospel in God's simple act of grace to you, you'd respond to him by wanting to give in service of him. Because the only way to respond to the God who's given us everything is to give him everything. Two examples as we think through generosity. As Paul provoked the Corinthian churches to generosity, I want to provoke you to generosity. Now, we all have circumstances. We're all finite. We all are limited in resources, time, energy, money. You need to figure that out in your own circumstances. I want to tell you two examples that provoke me to generosity, and I hope they provoke you to generosity. You need to think about your own circumstances and how you give. This guy on the screen is R.G. Latournay. He lived between 1888 and 1969, an American businessman and industrialist. He was extremely wealthy at the end of his life, not so at the start of his life. A hugely successful designer of earth-moving equipment, and he patented literally hundreds of different things. As he succeeded financially, he increased his giving. He increased his giving to the point where he gave away 90% of his money to the Lord's work. 90% of everything he earned, he gave to others. Not tithing, not giving 10% of his money, but giving 90% of his money and holding on to 10%. Friends, I think that's generosity. When asked about his commitment to give so much away, Latournay answered, "The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself." John Wesley was a famous minister in the 18th century and was determined to maintain his standard of living at the same level he was used to as he got more and more wealthy. He was a prominent preacher. At the time that he made this decision, he was earning £30 and his living expenses were at £28. In his circumstances, generosity meant giving away £2. When his giving increased to £60, he gave away £32. Do the maths. His living expenses hadn't changed. As they increased, his earnings increased to £120. He continued to live on £28. That's what he needed to live. And he gave away £92. Wesley became known for his saying, "What should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but their standard of giving." And he continued to practice this for his entire life. When his income reached £1,400, he lived on £30 and gave the rest away. Friends, that's generous giving. Wesley gave away 98% of all he earned and he lived on 2%. Why on earth would you do that? Why on earth would anyone do such rich generosity? Only if you know the one that, though he was rich, he became poor. So that through his poverty, we'd become rich. Now, you don't have to do that. Your circumstances are different to Wesley's and Latournay's, and each of us are to decide in our own heart what to give, and then give, and do it generously. But do it in thankfulness for the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much in the Lord Jesus. Help us to live wisely and well in response, seeing the great wealth that you have stored up for us and given us in the Lord Jesus that can never be taken away. Help us to give our lives in service of you, seeing everything we give away as gain, not loss, for the cause of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.